Subject this evening is a very simple one: why we persuade. Our text this evening is found in verse 11. We persuade men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. We persuade men. I want us to look tonight, as it were, to look behind the scenes and see the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. How is he going to take this message of Christ and a Savior? How is he going to take the truth of the Word of God to the world around him as he goes to Athens, as he goes to Philippi and Ephesus? What will he do as he goes to Corinth, a place where there was many false gods? What will his method, what will his strategy be? As he speaks to his hearers, will he use lots and lots of intellectual arguments? Will he come and use force? Will he use manipulation? What will he do? Well, my case this evening, my argument before you, is Paul's method is very simple. And it's the same method I want to use tonight. The method is persuasion. Persuasion. He could have used so many different methods. We'll look at some of them briefly. Well, just to go back to our text, William Tyndale, that great English translator, whose words so much of the Bible before us tonight are based, maybe over half the words in the Bible that we read are based upon William Tyndale's translation. He translates this verse slightly differently. He says this: knowing therefore how the Lord is to be feared. It's quite a dramatic verse. You could use this verse and misuse it. Knowing the terror. We don't want to frighten anybody tonight. My purpose is not to scare you. Tyndale put it differently: knowing how the Lord ought to be feared. You see, God is in heaven. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. He can bring the thunder and the lightning. He can make out of nothing everything that there is. He can speak in the darkness of the night. Oh, God can do that. But God is a God to be feared, a God to be respected, a God that we should bow the knee before. He's not a God that we want to be terrified by and go and hide in a corner. Oh, that's the method of some. But I much prefer Tyndale's version: knowing how the Lord ought to be feared, to be respected. In view of that, we persuade men. We don't seek to frighten. We don't seek to scare. This is the total opposite. False religions. You can read about them. Going from door to door with a gun, with a knife. Give me your phone, give me your computer, let me look at it. Force and terror. Oh, this is the total opposite. Paul comes. He's sincere, genuine. He's transparent. He tells you his method. We persuade men. It's open. It's logical. He's going to bring straightforward reasons for why we ought to fear the Lord, for why we ought to seek him as our Savior. And then he comes. He states a fact. He says, knowing that we ought to fear God, I come and I try to persuade. And then I know that when I bring these reasons, I know that every one of you has a conscience. And when I speak, when I bring these reasons, when I state the facts that God has given me in the Word of God, I know your conscience records what I say, and it will strike a chord. And the Holy Spirit will use it and you'll say, oh, I know that's right. I know that what the preacher says is true. I see that in my life. I see it in my experience. I know it to be true because God is telling me through my conscience that the Word of God is right and true. That's Paul's method, very straightforwardly. Knowing that we ought to fear the Lord, we persuade men. There's not going to be any coercion, no bullying, no force, no emotional manipulation, no dimming of the lights, no mood music, as they do nowadays, no exploitation of people's fears and vulnerabilities, treating them like prey to be pounced upon. No, that's not God's method. God's method has never changed. It's the Bible's method. It's Paul's method. Let me give you a verse. I'm sure many of you know this, a verse from the prophet Isaiah. It's nearly in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together. The prophet Isaiah isn't shouting. He's not screaming. He's not haranguing. He's not telling people off. He's saying, come, let's have a conversation. I'm going to say some things. I'm going to state some facts. And then I want us to reason together. So he goes on. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, I don't point to one of you tonight, though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, bright red, they shall be white as wool. Oh, you see, the prophet, this is the method of the Bible. It's to persuade, it's to plead. He states the facts. You're a sinner. Your sin has stained your heart and soul and your life. And it's flashing. People can see it. It's like bright red. The person next to you tonight, if they know you, if they know your character, they know that sometimes you lose your temper, sometimes you lie and exaggerate, they know that you're difficult to live with. Oh, they know it. You know it about me, those that live with me, because sin is in the heart. And until the Lord comes and reasons with us and pleads with us that we need washing, cleansing, and the forgiveness of sin to make our hearts clean like snow and white like wool. Oh, that's the method of the prophet Isaiah. He states the facts. It's the same as it ever was, God's way. And it's just like the method of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him going around Galilee, we don't see him shouting, telling people off. We don't see him manipulating the crowd. He could have done that. He could read everybody's heart. He could read their mind. He knew just what the scribes and Pharisees were thinking before they even spoke. But he didn't manipulate. He stated that they had unbelief in their hearts and they needed to come and they needed to seek the Savior, even Christ. This was Christ's method. So we read here, we persuade men. This is God's way. I want to speak about three things very briefly in the time we have tonight. 3 points. Persuasion, the conscience, and a question. Given that God pleads with you tonight, given that your conscience will recognize, I hope, everything that I say to be true and to be right because it's based upon God's word, will Christ be your Savior or your judge? All these three things are here in verses 10 and 11. Persuasion, the conscience, Savior or judge. Well, what does that word persuade mean? Maybe you know. It means to urge. to bring a reason and to urge a person to change something in their life, to change their mind, to convince them of something that they should think differently, to convince them that they need a change in their life, to convince them that Christ will be their judge. It means to persuade, to urge, to influence, to bring about a moral consideration upon the heart of what is right. That's what it means to persuade. Now, what were the ways that Paul sought to do this? You can read it throughout the letters that Paul wrote. We sang a wonderful hymn tonight about the love of Christ. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. One of the things that Paul did was he said, here, my friends, my hearers, just think of Christ dying on the cross. It's too wonderful. The knowledge of Christ is too much. It constrains me. I have to give you a message, Paul would have said. I have to tell you about the love of Christ, that love of Christ that forces me to come to you, to stand in Athens, to stand in Ephesus with all the silver shrines, and to plead with you, don't worship idols. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ that has love for your soul. That was one of his methods. One of his methods was to say, sin is so sinful. We call it the sinfulness of sin. Sometimes he would come before the people and say, do you see what you've done? Do you see how vile your sin is? Do you see how offensive it is before God? Oh, that was another method. Sometimes Paul would say, oh, do you know that God is just? He's a judge that does everything right. He's never made a false accusation. He's never said somebody's guilty when they're not guilty. He's never let somebody free when they should have been sentenced. Because this just God, he does everything right. Oh, another of the reasons. And then sometimes Paul would say, my hearers, do you understand the danger you're in? Do you understand that if you reject God again tonight, you face a lost eternity? You face being away with God, because everybody that rejects him, he has to send away. He has to, because sin must be punished. Sometimes Paul would say, have you considered how long eternity is? It sounds obvious. It's forever. It's infinite. Away from God for all eternity? Doesn't that hang upon your mind? If I reject God now, it's for life. But if I reject him in my soul, it's for all eternity. Sometimes Paul would say, can you consider how empty life is without God? Unless you know him as your friend and savior, unless you have the purpose in life that he uniquely gives you, you've got no purpose in life. And then sometimes Paul would say, as it says in Acts chapter 1, have you considered all the proofs that there is a God, that he sent his son? More evidence for Christ than for Julius Caesar, and that he died upon a cross, it's indisputable, and that he rose again, so that we can know that he has the power and the authority over Satan, sin, and death. Oh, these were some of the arguments that Paul would use. Perhaps just one more thought before we move on. This is the persuasion. This is how Paul came. He would have used many, many reasons for why his hearers should turn from their wicked ways, turn from their false gods. He would say, there is one way. In the early church, people were not called Christians. That wasn't until Antioch, at the end of the book of Acts, that people were first called Christians at Antioch. Up until then, they were called people of the way. The way. This is God's way. The right way. The straight way. The only way. Do you not know that? Would Paul say? Do you not know that there's only one way to heaven and to God and to be reconciled? We read that later in this chapter. We're far from God, Paul would say. You need to come near. You need to seek him. You need to find him. And Paul would plead and say, be reconciled to Christ. Bring your sin with you. Lay it before him and ask him to cleanse you and to wash you. Oh, this is the method of Paul. But look down in verse 11, a second word. Your consciences. Do you know, if all we had was preaching, it would be a hard task. It's a hard task already. Many people are offended by the things that I say to you tonight. But if it wasn't for the conscience, it would almost be a hopeless task. But within each one of us, there is that unique feature of the human being. The animals don't have it, but you all here tonight have a conscience. You have a knowledge of God. That's what the word conscience means. With knowledge. When I do something wrong, I do it with knowledge because the conscience tells me that's wrong. Don't do it. The conscience tells me what's right. Don't do that. Do that instead. The conscience, oh, it's given many, many names. Let me give you some of them. The witness of God within the heart. Mr. Recorder, John Bunyan's lovely expression. The inner judge that has a verdict upon every thought and every word and every action. The watchdog. Oh, that's a strange term. The watchdog, keeping guard to your heart, protecting you from the enemy that could get within, the friend inside us, the secret awareness of God and of truth and of what's right. Paul says that he, in verse 2, you can turn back if you have a Bible, chapter 4, and verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, we seek to commend the truth of God to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When we preach, when we witness, when we give our testimony, we're not just speaking to the person, not just to the mind or heart, we're speaking to their conscience. And when the Holy Spirit works within that heart, the approval of the conscience stamps that truth upon the heart and says, right, right, right. This is God's word. The conscience has been called like a sundial. When the truth of God shines upon it, you can tell the time and you can know where you are. It's like a compass. When it points to true north, God's truth, you get the right direction. But if you bend your conscience, it will begin to go in the wrong direction. The conscience. Do you know what some people do with their consciences? They try to deny they have one. They try to deny the existence of the conscience. They try to reprogram and make it think something different. They try and smash it up and pummel it into a desensitized state so that no longer does it point to true north, to God's word and his truth. There is an ancient tale of a court magician who wanted to give a present to the king. So after some time, he made a gift, a very special gift. He gave the king a ring to put round his finger every time the king told a lie. Every time the king did something wrong, the ring would tighten on his finger. And soon the king had great pain on his hand because the ring got tighter and tighter and tighter. And it's just like that with the conscience. The ring tightens. It makes us to feel the danger, the pain, when we go against God and against his word. Well, the word of persuasion, the word of conscience. But one more thing. Let's go back to verse 10. How can Paul speak in this way? Well, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How can I preach? I can preach with persuasion. I can preach with the confidence that the conscience will record what I'm saying and it will attest whether it's true. But why do we do that? We do that because of what it says in verse 10. For we must all appear, no exceptions. Nobody's too young. Nobody's too old. Nobody's too clever. Nobody's too scientific. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the question as we come to conclusion. If all of us have to appear, and that's what God's word says, that's the truth of God's word, that we are accountable, responsible for everything we've ever said, done, thought. That's what God's word says. If that's true, and I know it to be true, and it's fair and it's right, because when we do wrong, we must be accountable. Well, the question is this. Will Christ be your Savior or your judge? Children tonight, is he your Savior or is he still your judge? He's either your Savior or your judge. If he's your Savior, he will look at your life and he's forgiven you. You're pure, you're cleansed, you're washed. There is no sin to punish in the Christian's life because it's been taken away. But if your sin is still in your heart, if you've not repented, if you've not confessed, he must be your judge. That's what this says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have an audience. This is put in human language. I don't imagine there'll be a big seat. It will be a knowledge of God. We'll have such an acute knowledge of his holiness, and our sin will come right before us like a video shined upon a wall, standing there in our eyes, flashing past us, will be everything that our lives have ever contained that was wrong. And before that knowledge of God, we will have to give an account. What will you say on that day? What excuses will you make? Who will you blame? How will you minimize your sin? Or will you point to your Savior and your judge and say, Christ died for me. He is my Savior. I don't need to be judged because he's taken the punishment for my sin. Oh, my friends tonight, persuasion. Isn't God kind? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he merciful that he does not come with force? He comes with love and reasons. And he says to us, come before me now. Before you have to come before him, come before me and make your peace. that we can be reconciled, that we can be one, that there can be nothing between you and your God. And he offers you tonight free salvation. But the condition is that you repent of your sin and you come before him and you trust him as your only Savior. Will he be your Savior or will he be your judge? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him before it's too late. Don't wait until you stand before him and have that rude awakening. And you think to yourself, if only. May there be no if onlys. May it be now that you come before him. He persuades. He speaks to your conscience. And you can come before him this very night. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Father, oh, indeed it passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus comes to us yet again tonight. He speaks one more time, and he says, today is the day. Harden not your hearts. Come before me now, and I will be your Savior, if only you will return to me and repent of your sin. Oh, the grace of God, bless us and help us and keep us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.